God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Today, the Ascension of Christ, Part 2. You can take your Bibles and go to John chapter 16, verse 16. It'll be a bit of time before we get there, but you can prepare ahead. So, first of all, before we begin the teaching today, I wanted to mention a couple of things. Some of the material is clearly a different understanding of what we have learned before. Therefore, as in all things in God's Word, we are responsible to check whether those things are so. And secondly, whenever we get new understanding from the Scriptures, it's never with a view to disparaging those who taught us before. It is the nature of the study of God's Word that our understanding will grow with time. As long as we expend our honest best effort to rightly divide the Scriptures so we're not ashamed before God of our workmanship, we do not need to disregard new understanding because it doesn't line up with what we learned before. Neither do we need to disparage those who put their honest best effort and did not handle God's Word deceitfully when they taught us. So these are important things to keep in mind whenever we're getting some new understanding from the Scriptures. So what are we going to cover today? First of all, we're going to briefly review part one. We're not going to look at everything, obviously, but I will read to you some of the Scriptures. You do not need to turn to them that we covered last time. And then we're going to read Leviticus 16, most of it, which covers the Day of Atonement. This will seem like it's off topic, but you'll see how it ties into Christ's ascension. And finally, we'll finish off by reading Hebrews chapter 9 and a couple of other sections of Hebrews to tie it all together. So, a brief review of the last time. First of all, we saw that what is commonly called the Day of his ascension, the Scriptures in Acts refer to it as consistently as the day in which he was taken up. We also noted that when Christ's ascension is referenced in the Scriptures, it's always in the active voice where Jesus Christ says, I ascend or I go to my Father, where Christ is doing the action. On the other hand, whenever his being taken up is referenced in the Scriptures, it's always in the passive voice. He was taken up or he was lifted up where Christ is acted upon. This distinction is very important to keep in mind. Now, we read about his ascension in John 20, starting with verse 16, and I'll read those to you. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And of course, one of the things he spoke to her was he was going to ascend unto the Father. And then the same chapter, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So this is Sunday. This is the morning after his resurrection, which occurred on Saturday. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Remember this, that they were glad when they saw the Lord. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 39, in the parallel record, Jesus Christ says unto the disciples, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. The word handle in verse 39 is touch, and that's so translated in other versions. He said, touch me. And earlier we know that he had told Mary not to touch him. So remember that the reason Jesus Christ had given for not allowing Mary to touch him was that he had not yet ascended to the Father. Therefore, the fact that he later, the same day, allowed others to touch him logically implies that his ascension had already taken place and he had subsequently returned from heaven. So the second point that we covered in the last part was how the scriptures refer to resurrection as a birth. We looked at a number of scriptures, but here's one in Colossians 1:18. It says, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And learning that the resurrection is referred to as a birth, we also came to understand that at his resurrection, Jesus Christ was made superior to the angels. And also at his resurrection, Jesus Christ was made a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 1. Both of these points are in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 5. So I'm going to read Hebrews 1, 4 to 6. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when, or at the time, he brings in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." The word first begotten is firstborn, just like we read earlier in Colossians. He's the firstborn from the dead, and this happened at his resurrection. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." This was said at the resurrection. "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So it was at his resurrection Jesus Christ was made superior to the angels, and it was at his resurrection he was made an high priest. So before he ascended, that day Jesus Christ was already made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And before we get into today's teaching, let's note that the record in John 20, where he spoke to Mary about his ascension, is not an isolated scripture about Christ ascending. He repeatedly mentions him ascending in the records from John 13 to 17, those records where he spent so much time talking to his apostles. And let's look at one place in John 16, and this is by no means the only place. In John 16:16 in your Bibles, he says, "A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father?" When he said, "Because I go to the Father," was he referring to his being taken up 40 days later or his ascension? Well, it turns out that the disciples, were wondering the same thing. What was he talking about? So let's keep reading. "They said, therefore, what is this that he said? A little while, we cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." When would the weeping and lamenting happen? Well, after he was crucified. When would their joy occur? When they saw him resurrected. In fact, we just read it in John 20. Remember when he came, it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And he goes on, Jesus, in verse 21, he says, "A woman when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. So we saw again that the joy, the gladness they had was when they saw him after his resurrection. It is interesting to note that Jesus here compares his death and resurrection to a woman in labor delivering a baby. How noteworthy that is in comparison when we recall that his resurrection is called a begetting or a birth. Now, we also read in Hebrews that Christ was made superior to the angels at his resurrection, not after he was taken up 40 days later. This is also corroborated by a number of scriptures, but let's go to Matthew 28, and we'll just read this, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we'll just read verses 18 and 19. Now remember, this is occurring before his being taken up 40 days later. And Jesus came and spake unto them, the apostles and the disciples, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. This is before he was taken up. He already had authority. ESV has, he has been given. It already has been given, past tense. He already had authority. And because he had received this authority, he could now send them to all the world. Previously, he had only sent them to Israel. Remember, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he could send the disciples to all the world because he had authority in both in heaven and in earth. Clearly, things have dramatically changed. Okay, so that with that reminder and a little bit of additional scriptures to show that he ascended that very day, the morning after his resurrection, we're going to now look at the Day of Atonement. And again, this will make more sense when we tie it together. It seemed like a bit of a digression, but if you understand and you know the Old Testament, you realize that the deliverance of the children of Israel consisted of two main aspects. One was their redemption from Egypt. Okay. The main emphasis of redemption is the deliverance from something. In the case of Israel, it meant the escape from the bondage of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt, as we know, with mighty signs and the Passover, all those things that took place. But he didn't just leave them there. After he brought them out, he said, okay, now you guys go do your own thing. The second aspect of their deliverance was that God provided access to himself. This was accomplished by the erection of the tabernacle and the establishment of all the services surrounding the tabernacle. And you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 25:8, God says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That was God's desire, that he may dwell among his people. Through the ministry of the Levites, their priesthood, the people were given access to God. God took them to be his people. And the people of Israel were not merely delivered from slavery in Egypt and left to their own devices. God chose them for himself. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So God chose them as a treasured possession, and he provided access to himself through the tabernacle and its service. He established a sacrificial system whereby their sins could be forgiven. And however, these sacrifices that were done were not considered sufficient for all situations. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, a complete cleansing was accomplished. It was a complete, a reboot of all the sins wiped out. And what we're going to see is that atonement, so please take your Bibles and go to Leviticus 16 and verse 32. Leviticus 16:32. We'll go back to verse 1 later, but I wanted to read these two verses which tell you what the atonement accomplished. In verse 32, "And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary," that would be the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, "and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation," the entire tabernacle, "and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation." So what we see is that atonement was made for the sanctuary, meaning the innermost part, the holiest of all, the entire tabernacle, the altar, the priests, and all the people of the congregation. So atonement was not just for people alone. And these aspects will become very significant as we consider Christ's work and his accomplishments at his ascension. Now, in making atonement, blood sacrifice was required. And I'm sure you're familiar with, you don't have to turn there, Leviticus 6:17. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Now, let's go back to the beginning of Leviticus 16, verse 1. And this will speak about the Day of Atonement, when all this occurred. In Leviticus 16, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Now, verse 2 speaks about the mercy seat. That's where God said he would meet with him. And he would appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. You can keep that in mind, too, for later. But you know the record where Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, died because they offered strange fire before the Lord. They did not approach God according to the way he had designated. If anybody thinks that you can approach God any way you choose, that record ought to make it very clear that God decides how you approach unto him. Not man decides how they're going to approach unto him. And so God told Moses, Aaron can't come in here every time he wants. He cannot come into the holiest place of all any time he wants. He can only come this one time a year. Now let's read that. In verse 3, it says there were sacrifices had to be made before Aaron could go in. Now, Aaron did not literally take the bull and the ram into the most holy place, but he entered with their blood, as the record will later show. So now, verse 4. Speaking of Aaron, it says, "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre," that's a turban, "shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." So the bathing and putting on of these garments took place before the entire service was begun. Now in verse 5, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock or bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." So in addition to the bull and the ram, the high priest also had to select two goats. Both were for a sin offering. Lots were cast over the two goats, and one goat was used as a sin offering. The other was presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement over him. It should be not with him, as it reads in the King James, should be to make atonement over him. The record is not detailing all the events in order because the goats were offered later. Here the record is just giving us information on all the sacrifices that were made on the Day of Atonement. So verse 11 returns to the sacrifice of the bull. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of... So just remember, the bull was killed outside on the altar, and his blood was put into a container. And he's not going to go immediately in. Let's see what he has to do first before he takes the blood in. And he, Aaron, shall take, verse 12, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. That's the second altar of incense that's inside the tabernacle. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. See, that's where God would meet, above the mercy seat. So in order for him not to die, it had to be covered with this smoke and incense from the fire. And that's why he had to bring in the incense first. And then he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So after the cloud filled that area, he would go out and get the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Once again, the point is made that the bull was a sin offering for the high priest and his house to make atonement. The bull was killed on the bronze altar outside the tabernacle. Coals were taken from the altar of incense, and the incense lit, causing the smoke. And then this burning was brought into the most holy place. The smoke would cover the mercy seat where the Lord would, quote, appear and effectively block the high priest's view so he did not die. Then the high priest had to take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the east side and in front of the mercy seat. All this took place inside the veil, the most holy place in the tabernacle. Now, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Okay, the bull was for him and his household, but the goat is for the holy place itself, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation, the entire structure that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. See, after offering the bull's blood, the high priest would go back out and kill the goat that had been selected for the sin offering. And that blood was brought inside the veil, and he had the same procedure to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The process, that process would now make atonement for the holy place and for the entire tabernacle. So, as we noted earlier, atonement wasn't just for people. It was for the entire tabernacle and the holy place, the altar. Because the tabernacle and its altar and the holy place was set among the Israelites, it needed atonement. Their sins throughout the year would defile it, so it necessitated a purification or a cleansing. And look at verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. He was ceremonially clean, and there was nobody else allowed. Only the high priest could be even in the tabernacle, the regular holy place, and the most holy. Of course, he was the only one allowed into the most holy place. So you can see how exacting God's standards are for this Day of Atonement. Now, verse 17 makes it clear that only the high priest was allowed in the entire tabernacle during this entire service, okay? And no other person, including other priests, were to be inside the tabernacle until atonement had been completed. Now, while all this going on, by the way, the people of Israel would be standing outside around the tabernacle waiting for the whole service to be completed. And if for some reason the priest didn't do it right, he may not emerge again, okay? And so they kind of waited with bated breath, okay? Is he going to come out? Okay, but once he came out, they knew that all the atonement had been completed. Now, verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So after completing the atonement for the things inside the most holy place, the high priest made atonement for the altar of incense. This required the blood of the bull and of the goat, and the altar needed cleansing because, again, of the uncleanness of the people of Israel among whom it was set up. Now, recall that two goats had been selected, right? One was killed and its blood used for atonement inside the most holy place. Now the record explains what the high priest had to do with the living goat. And when he had made an end of reconciling, see, atonement leads to reconciling. Atonement leads to bringing back together things that have been separated. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So both goats dealt with sin. One was a sin offering, the other one carried the iniquities away. Now, animals did not get resurrected, but you can see in the dead sacrifice and in the living, that the duality of it, that Jesus Christ, who died and was raised from the dead, is represented. One by a dead sacrifice, one by the living sacrifice. Now, let's skip down to verse 29. Now, I encourage you to read the whole record yourself for completeness, but let's skip to 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, that means they fasted, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this, verse 34, shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And the Lord did, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, let's ask ourselves the question, would the atonement have been completed with the sacrifices alone? In other words, could Aaron just kill the sacrifices and enter the most holy place to perform the sprinkling of the blood? Of course not. God is, in other words, he could just kill the sacrifices and then not go into the holy place. Okay. Of course not, because God had very strict stipulations. He had to kill the sacrifices. Then he had to take their blood into the most holy place. The atonement would not have been completed if any of the details had been left out. God is very meticulous in the details there. And the requirements of atonement would not be met by the sacrifice alone. Their blood had to be brought behind the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat above which God was to appear. The sprinkling of the blood could only be accomplished by the high priest. Now, the sacrifices would have atoned for the sins of the people. However, the tabernacle and its associated holy things would not have been purified without the sprinkling of the blood inside the tabernacle, the holy place. Okay? You see that, how this step was very important? The sacrifice killing would have atoned for the sins, but the sprinkling had to be done for the holy place itself. Okay? This step was a very important part of the Day of Atonement, because for the rest of the year, the altar and the tabernacle were used for the other sacrifices and services. If they were not cleansed, then the sacrifices would not have been holy. So we've seen very meticulous details by what God had to do. You know, Aaron and any future high priest was not to enter the holy place anytime he wanted. Okay, it was just once a year. And altogether, four animals were used in the service, a bull, a ram, and two goats. And the important requirements of the Day of Atonement ultimately provided access to God for the rest of the year. Without the cleansing of the priests, the people, the tabernacle, they could not approach God to offer gifts or sacrifices. Atonement would provide the access. But even at a cursory level, we can see that the access was extremely limited, right? The entrance into the Holy of Holies was just once a year, and that by the high priest alone. Nobody else could go in any time the rest of the year, so it was a very extremely limited access. And at most, it was an access several levels removed from God himself. Okay, but nonetheless, a very important day. Now, having had that background, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll try to tie all this together. It's a lot of background information, I know, but you'll see how it fits with Christ's ascension. Now, last time we established that Christ was made high priest at his resurrection. Then the morning following, he ascended to God. And we can read all the book of Hebrews, and you'll see much about his high priestly ministry. But we're just going to read Hebrews chapter 9 here, and part of Hebrews 8. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance, verse 1, also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That's talking about the earthly tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, okay, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We read about the mercy seat in Leviticus, remember? That's the word literally means the place of atonement. You will recall that the high priest had to sprinkle blood on it during the atonement. Okay. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first part of the tabernacle, right? The holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. Okay, which day was that he went in? Well, the Day of Atonement, we've just read. That was the one and only day that the high priest went in, was the Day of Atonement. So it was the only day that he was allowed in. So Hebrews is clearly here referring to the Day of Atonement. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, referring to God, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 8 indicates that God the Holy Spirit was indicating through the earthly tabernacle and its service, he was indicating that this was just a figure, a symbolic comparison to the reality. He was saying that the way into the holiest is not yet open. It's not manifest. Now, which holiest of all is this referring to? The earthly one? Well, keep your finger there in Hebrews 8 and just go back a chapter to Hebrews 8, verse 1. Okay? And we'll just read six verses in Hebrews 8 and we'll come back to Hebrews 9. So, when he says the way into the holiest of all was not open, which holiest of all was God referring to? In Hebrews 8, verse 1, it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man," speaking of Christ, "have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mountain." So Hebrews 9:9 called it the tabernacle a figure. Here all the services called an example and a shadow of heavenly things. They were made after the pattern Moses was showing. So let's go back to Hebrews 9. You know, if you know a shadow, like a tree, a shadow of a tree, you can't see the colors of the leaves, you can't identify it, you can only see an outline. That's all shadows are, they're patterns, figures. So the entire tabernacle and its earthly service, everything that was done, was just a figure, a shadow of what the reality is, okay? And the reality is heaven itself, okay? In Hebrews 9, back to verse 8, the Holy Ghost, God, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, open, while as the first tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, was still standing. The holiest of all is referring to heaven. Access to God was not yet manifest or apparent. The earthly tabernacle showed this access was not available for man. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So these things were going to be reformed. They were going to be done away with. They were temporary. Now, verse 11, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Which holy place did he enter? We saw it in Hebrews 8. He entered into heaven. That is the holy place. The tabernacle, the holiest of all, was only a representation of the holy place, which is heaven itself. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats, remember those were offered on the Day of Atonement, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, Hebrews goes on to talk about the New Testament, which we won't discuss in this second part here. We'll look at it a little bit more in the third part. But let's just read, keep reading, and we won't discuss it. Verse 18, wherefore neither the first testament or first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, remember, the earthly tabernacle was a pattern, a figure, a shadow, an example of the heavenly things. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, you know, the animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, the earthly tabernacle called figure, shadow, examples. Okay, Jesus Christ entered into heaven itself. He did not enter the earthly holy place. In fact, he couldn't, because he wasn't a high priest on earth. But he entered heaven. In this act, the heavenly things were purified, okay, and cleansed. Okay. Verse 23 says, better sacrifices, right? It says, the heavenly things themselves were to be purified with better sacrifices. Well, in fact, only one sacrifice was made. And the word better sacrifices is a figure of speech. It's called heterosis of number, which Bullinger explains, you know, one way to understand heterosis of number is where the plural is put for the singular. Just like the holies of holies is a plural for the holy place. Okay, so this is to so put when great excellence or magnitude is denoted. So here our attention is drawn to the statement, you know, to this statement that he made better sacrifices. In fact, it really means the greatest sacrifice. And that was Jesus Christ himself. Not better sacrifices, the one great sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. That's what cleansed the heavenly places. Okay. See how closely verse 24 and 25, we read that the entry into the holy place is followed by the sacrifice. They're not days apart, okay? You know, Jesus Christ didn't enter the holy place for the first time 40 days later. He had just done, the sacrifice had just happened. He was dead for 3 days and three nights, and he entered as the high priest that very morning, the day after his resurrection. Entry follows sacrifice, okay? Don't forget we're speaking about atonement. It was the only day the high priest entered behind the veil. Now, verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. This is not talking about all men. It's talking about high priests. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, he's not going to come the second time he comes. He's not dealing with sin anymore. He's coming for our salvation. We didn't read the complete record of Leviticus when the high priest comes out and blesses the people, but that part is yet to be fulfilled when Christ returns. Okay. But now, for now, Christ appears in the presence of God for us. So a lot of information. Let's just finish off here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, which holiest is this? Heaven. Okay. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, ratified, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us what? Draw near. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The earthly tabernacle was cleansed on the Day of Atonement. This required the service of the high priest. The heavenly things were cleansed by the blood of Christ when he entered. Christ's entry when he ascended has opened up access for us to God. And the exhortation, therefore, in verse 22 is, let us draw near. Come, approach. Remember, this approach was not available when the earthly tabernacle was standing, but now it is. So the saints are encouraged to use that access. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see they're told to use that access over and over and over and over again. The book of Hebrews, in part, offers encouragement to those who are fainting and ready to quit. And he says, look, you have access now to the most holy place, heaven itself. Use it. Don't quit. Don't faint. So by looking at the Day of Atonement and by looking at how Christ entered the most holy place, heaven itself, we can see that his ascension, his entry on the Day of Ascension was necessary for us to be able to now approach unto God. And in the next part, we're going to look at, well, what difference does it make? Okay, we'll try to understand, what difference does it make? How does it affect me that now that I know this? Didn't I have access before? Yes, you did. But it is going to, we're going to try to understand what difference it makes. And that we'll do the next time. And we'll tie together many other aspects of this ascension of Jesus Christ at that time also.